Lord, there's reason to trust you, but there's also responsibility in trusting you too. And Lord, I pray that as I preach this message that you've laid on my heart, that you would just give clarity of thought and speech and just help it to make sense, help it to be a blessing and encouragement, help each of us to learn something from it, Lord, that we can take with us and apply, even if it's just one thing, Lord, that's better than how we walked in. Just pray that you'd speak through me, we ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So, the title of the message is Faith Still Works. Now, if I were to ask you what it means, that phrase, faith still works, what thoughts come to mind? Perhaps you're thinking, well, even in today's modern world where people are forsaking God and kind of doing their own thing, it's still worth believing in Him. I think that's true. Maybe you're thinking, even when I can't see the outcome, I can trust that God is working through my difficult times to bring about good in the end. I like that too. Here's another one. When I find myself leaning on my own way of thinking, there's still wisdom in trusting God's way. That's a great thought too. But what I mean by the phrase, faith still works, today isn't actually going to be about the faith part, at least not yet. Today I'd like to look at the part about it working and what that means. So I have an illustration. I already mentioned I have the shovel and gloves here, but imagine with me, if you will, a couple of farmers, and their farms are right next to each other. They get done at church on Sunday, and they head home, arriving at about the same time. And they get out of their cars, and one walks over to the fence line of the other just to see how things are going, and he says, "Hey, brother, I couldn't help but notice that your fields aren't growing any crops this year. Is everything okay?" Well, the other farmer replies, "Oh, we're just trusting the Lord with it." You know, at the beginning of the year, I was really moved by a sermon that was talking about walking by faith and not by sight. And we're just trying to have faith that the Lord's going to provide. So the other farmer, asks, "Okay, well, if I can try to help understand what's happening, maybe we can figure out a way to kind of turn things in the right direction. Where did you get your seed from?" Well, it turns out he gets the seed from the same place. "Well, what kind of fertilizer do you use?" Again, same stuff. "Wait, did you till your dirt different this year?" And the other farmer responds, "Well, normally I would, yeah." "Wait, normally, what did you do different this year?" "Well, I didn't," he answers. So the first farmer asks, well, how did you plant your seeds if the dirt wasn't even prepared for them?" "Oh, I didn't plant any seeds." Dumbfounded, the first farmer asks, "You didn't till the soil or plant any seeds, and you're wondering why nothing's growing but weeds?" "That's what I'm saying. We're just trying to have faith that God will provide." Obviously a silly story, right? No one would simply do nothing and then expect God to provide what's needed, right? Well, maybe. Just maybe not in the ways we're thinking. There's a few ways that we're going to look at briefly before we get into the application in which faith should still be working, right? That faith still works. The first, I'm going to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. If you want, you can follow me there. Oh, I had it and I lost it. There we go. Colossians 3, verse 22 and 24. The Bible actually says here, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." Now, this is, today we would look at this like employee-to-employer relationship. "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." In other words, not just when the boss is looking. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So even in our work, we are to work for the Lord. And that takes faith, understanding that He's the one who's ultimately rewarding us for our work, not just the boss. Now, there's also a couple nuggets in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I'm not going to go there. It's for reference, verse 14 to 33, or to 30, sorry, that I think apply to the idea of doing our work in faith, for those of us who are still working and not retired. The servant in verse 20, the one who was given the five talents and then returned five talents. Verse 22, the one with two talents that was he was given, and when the master came back, he had two more. They were told, "Well done, now good and faithful servant," because they doubled the money that they were given. Now here, that Greek word for faithful means to show oneself trusty or faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Basically, they did what they're supposed to, and they did it well. Their master went away, and they knew he'd return, and they'd give account of what they did with what they were given. They believed the boss was coming back, and they worked to have something to give back to him, and they were rewarded handsomely for it. Now, the servant in verse 24 knew the character of the master. He knew his master could do pretty much whatever he wanted, but still didn't believe in the value of working to have more to give back than what he was given. And this made him wicked and slothful. So what's the point? Well, when we truly trust the Lord, we're going to do our work, and we're going to do it well. So in our vocation, faith still works. In our ministering, faith still works. Turn it over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Faith still works in our ministering. Verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." See, there's a lot that we're doing to build one another up. That's really what the ministry is about. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to follow me if you don't want to. I know I'm flipping between a few different passages here. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or building up, "of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro," or immature, "and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You get this idea that the whole point of ministry and ministering and coming to church and being together as believers is that we are to build one another up, right? The ministry is to build up believers to be more like Christ. It's our responsibility to cultivate here an environment God's people can grow, and then we trust that God will do the work of growing us up. There's this idea that there's the planting of the seed, there's the watering of the ground, but God gives the increase. We think of it in the sense of, you know, in a field, right? In the farms that we have all over here. Went on a bike ride this morning and rode by several farms. You know, it takes work. But can any of the farmers take credit, really, for the seed actually growing? I mean, did they design the seed? Well, some of them designed some of the seeds, but we won't get into that conversation. But just take a normal corn kernel, right? They throw it in the ground, they water it, they create the ideal conditions for it to grow, but did they actually make it grow? No, God did that. God is the one who does that. And it's the same thing here. We want to make sure we have an environment where we as believers can grow. But ultimately, it's God that does the growing. Amen? So we have to believe that. And so again, in our vocation, our work, our faith still works. In our ministering, what we do as a church body, faith still works. And then also in our Christian walk, faith still works. Continuing in Ephesians 4, this is why I accidentally was in 17, verse 17 earlier. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, or just license to do whatever they want, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's this idea that, I guess we use the same idea, we're going out in the field and we're working, we get dirty, we get filthy. If I were to go out and work in a field and come home, my wife would not be happy if I walked in the house filthy, dirty, right? So you remove the garment that's filthy, you go shower off, and then you put on clean garments, right? I'm getting a couple of chuckles. I have a feeling there's a story behind one of those. Like, oh, I remember that one time I did that. Came home dirty and just walked right in. Last time that ever happened, right? Nope. Oh, it just keeps happening. Okay, well, we'll have a confession time later. But no, we do understand this idea that we're putting off what's dirty. We're cleaning up and we put on what's clean. There's no point in putting on the clean clothes until you've cleaned up, though, right? We got to do that with our minds and our heart. And that's what this idea here is. Now, I'm going to go to James here real quick. James chapter 2, because this is a very, very, I think we all kind of know it, but really paints a clear picture of us needing to work. Let's see here. I might just kind of skip through here. But verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I am going to take a doctrinal side note here, because this is a passage that can often be mistaken as teaching that, you know, faith alone can't give you salvation. You have to have the good works to go along with that. I think it was Martin Luther who said that faith alone saves, but faith that saves not alone? Was that Martin Luther? I think it was. Maybe not. Either way, somebody smart said it. But it's true, though. And we'll see that Justified, I think it's important here, this is what I'll talk about just briefly. Justified can mean three different things. It can mean declared righteous. Think of just taking a stamp and it says righteous. That's me. Doesn't mean I was or am. It just means I've been declared righteous, right? It could be proven righteous. Like I've been declared righteous and then my righteousness is proven as I acted out. Made righteous, right? So these are the three different ways it can be used. Keeping in mind the context of Scripture, this isn't saying that we are declared righteous by our works or even made righteous by our works. Okay, so if we were to look at Romans chapter 3, for the sake of time, we won't go there. But I do highly recommend Romans 3, starting in verse 9, and you can continue through there. Basically, we're all sinners, and you're really only, so he, part of it is actually really useful. But he also references Abraham and saying that he was justified by faith without the works of the law. And he gets into that as you look into chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. So some might say that it seems Paul and James were preaching contrary gospels, because one says you're justified by faith with works, and the other says you're justified with faith without the works. So which is it? Yes. Pretty much. Usually that's what it is in the Bible. When you think they're saying two different things, it's usually saying both. You just got to understand in what context, right? So justified, again, it can mean three different things. So Paul and James were not preaching different gospels. The proof of that we find in Galatians 2, verse 9. Paul writes, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Well, they recognized that right hands of fellowship, that was important. That means that they sat down, they talked over what they were preaching and what God's been doing through their preaching, and they recognized, yeah, we're preaching the same gospel. So how do we understand the difference here? Well, while Abraham was declared righteous, remember the stamp, when he believed God, he was proven righteous when he acted on his faith. And I guess one way to look at it is, one is talking about being, one is declared righteous. The works of faith are the works that happen because of that true faith. The works of the law are the things that don't actually justify us, according to Paul. So Paul is talking about taking the law. You can't follow the law, be perfect, and be justified by that. Following the law doesn't make you right before God. Being in Christ is what makes you right before God. And the doctrine of imputation, where it talks about, you know, imputing sin or imputing our righteousness or God's righteousness on us, best illustration I've seen of this, if you imagine two computers and you've got all of you know, my unrighteousness, all of my sin on this computer here, right? And then there's another computer over here, and this is the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect righteousness. That's the righteousness that you and I need if we want to try to work our way or be good enough to get into heaven, which obviously we're not going to. So the doctrine of imputation is essentially our sin was copied and then pasted onto Christ when he died on the cross for us. And his righteousness was copied from him and pasted onto us, right? So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He saw that on Christ when he was on the cross. When he looks at us, he sees that righteousness of his son, Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? So, let's see, where am I at here? I've also heard that there's a sense in which salvation is in three stages. It doesn't mean that you're saved in three different ways, but there's a sense in which we were saved. That's justification, which of course is by faith. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, works lest any man should boast." We are being saved, that's sanctification, being saved from that sin nature, being made more like Christ. And we will be saved, that's glorification. I think the same can be said for just the word justified too. When we placed our faith in Christ to be our Savior, we were justified. We were declared righteous. As we allow the Lord to make us more like Christ and our faith is revealed in our actions, we are being justified or proven righteous, proven that we are in Christ. And when we go into eternity with God and our sin nature is gone, we will be justified. We'll be truly righteous at that point. No more sin. Amen? It's been a while since I've gone down that road, so I like it every now and then. Only because I know that if I don't, somebody's going to ask me afterwards, so are you telling me that, you know, you got to have faith and works to be saved? Hopefully that answered that question pretty well. Back to our walk, though. Our faith in God will produce good works, be it in our moral conduct, our acts of service, or our acts of worship. Our faith truly will result in our lives changing. And that's really the point of that. So whether it's in our vocations, what we do for work, our ministries, what we do for other believers and ministering to others, or our walk, just how we live our lives, or any other area of our lives, our faith will be demonstrated in how we live our lives. Our faith still works. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. I want to show you something here that's kind of interesting. We know this is the roll call, the heroes of faith, the hall of faith. I've heard a few different names of this. It's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith shows us what can't be seen. But what's interesting is that faith, we kind of have this idea as faith is like this thing that's just out there. It's our faith. It's this idea, it's this concept that I trust the Lord and I have faith. But again, we're looking at the idea that faith isn't just this thing that's out there. It works. It's got to put on the gloves, grab the shovel, and pick up, you know, do some work, right? So what does that look like? Hebrews 11 is a list of things that people did in faith, right? I'm going to skim through it. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch pleased God. Verse 6, you know, it even says how, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith convinces us that seeking God is worthwhile. Verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8 through 10, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 11 and 12, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Verse 13 to 16, these all died in faith, it says. They were trusting that God would provide as he promised and knowing that they would be with him for eternity. Verse 17 and 19, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Skipping to verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That was the faith of his parents. That wasn't just some idea. They did something about that faith, right? By faith, Moses, in verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a big move. Skipping down to verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, did they knock the walls down? No, but they still had to do something, didn't they? They had to get straight up musical. I was going for chuckle on that one. I got a couple. All right. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab, who James mentioned too, received the spies with peace. Verse 32 to 40, so many others are named. He even says, oh, we could just name off these other people and all these great things. There, it lists their great actions, their victories, their sacrifices, their sufferings. They're listed in great heroic detail, and it's pointed out that they all died having received not the promise. They didn't even get to see what they were promised. Their faith moved them to action, even though they wouldn't even see the full results of what God would do as a result of their faith in him. Can I ask you a question? Well, I'm going to anyway. What do you think is keeping believers today from walking by faith? Think about that for a second. What do you think is keeping believers today from walking by faith? Actually stepping out and doing something, not just saying, oh, I trust God. What is it that you and I need today to be able to live out this kind of faith, to make sure our faith is working? Well, I think part of the answer is actually built into Hebrews 11. If you look at verse 1 to 3, you already read that. We need to be willing to accept that we don't have to see to believe. I mean, that's huge. As soon as we can recognize that me seeing and understanding something and actually witnessing it isn't necessary for something to be true. Did you realize that in South Korea, somebody woke up this morning? Yeah, crazy, right? Did any of us see it? No, but we all believe it, don't we? I mean, we haven't seen it on the news or anything crazy that would prevent that from happening. There are things that happen all the time that we don't see and we just kind of take for granted. It happened. Yeah, that's okay. We should be that okay with it when it comes to things that God says is going to happen. I mean, can you imagine his disciples when Jesus told them, no, guys, don't worry. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. And actually, I'm going to get delivered up to the rulers and they're going to kill me. But I'm going to raise again the third day. And they still didn't get it. Because we can't let that happen. He had some words for Peter with that one. He rose again, didn't he? Just like he said. You know what else he said? He's coming back. And there are numerous parables that talk about what it's going to be like when he comes back. I don't know that he would spend that much time not only saying it, but giving pictures of it, if he wasn't serious that he's coming back. If it's easy for us to believe that somebody in South Korea woke up this morning, it should be just as easy for us to believe that Jesus is going to return. Why? Because he rose from the dead. You know anybody else that's done that? Like personally? I mean, no Lazarus, obviously, but a few others. Of course, they all died again. Jesus didn't. Amen? We need to be willing to accept that we don't have to see to believe. Verse 6, I read that one already, but if you look at that one, without faith it's impossible to please God. We need to be willing to acknowledge that God is not only real, but also worthy of our passionate pursuit. Not only is he an infinite and eternal reality, he is also infinitely and eternally good, and sovereign, and holy, and wise, and just, and loving, and faithful. All he does and all he commands, all that we have here, is rooted in those qualities. How could we do anything but seek him and trust him, have faith in him, and live that out in our actions, right? Verses 13 to 16, if you look ahead there, these all died in faith, that passage there. We need to be willing to adopt an eternal perspective with the presence of God as our true home. I'm actually going to read that. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You feel like you're a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth? I hope so. It means you're probably doing something right. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Unless you think the heavenly city only applies to the Old Testament saints, Jesus made it clear that he's gone to prepare a place for New Testament believers too in John 14, 1-3, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's easy to let happen, right? But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We should have a mindset, an eternal perspective, that what we're experiencing right now isn't it. We got something we're waiting for. We got something we're living for. We have something we're working for. Amen? I also think another part of why we don't walk by faith is, honestly, a missing ingredient in a lot of our, I'll just say, fundamentalist thinking. We fear God, but we don't truly love him. And you say, well, the Bible says to fear him. Yes. He says that's the beginning of knowledge. That's not the completion of knowledge. That's what gets you started, realizing that God is God, right? That's important. But that's step one. We know what's right and wrong. And here, I'm just going to kind of walk through this and see if you can relate to it. We know what's right and wrong. We're very black and white about it. We're very passionate about making sure everyone knows the rules of Christianity. Then, not if, but when someone messes up, we socially crucify them, and we tend to show very little grace. We put all the pressure on young believers, especially, to be perfect, which either results in pride or discouragement, depending on how well they conform. Sometimes it isn't even our words specifically. We may not even be saying these things. It's just how we make people feel. And really, that's what they remember anyway. If they feel like there's no grace when they mess up, they either strive for perfection or they give up on living the life altogether. And it might just be that we know why we believe what we believe, and that's good, but we expect others to believe it in the way we do, even if they don't yet understand it. Then it offends us when they don't go for it. We look down on them. Even within our own church, following God resorts to just watching out for what I'm not supposed to do rather than what would be best to do or what would make my loving God happiest in this situation or even what would show others the goodness of God here. I think I'm very grateful to this church, especially being very gracious, not just to me personally, but we've seen very many examples of this is something I don't think we're necessarily as guilty of as a lot of believers are, or at least not as a church body. I know there's been seasons in my time where that was 100% a description of me. Absolutely. No grace. Black and white. Law was all. I also had sin in my life that I didn't want to get rid of. Didn't even quite understand what was going on there. I get it now. That's why we have to be so careful about this. It's not all about fearing God. 1 John 4:18-19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Even when I could fear, he will never forsake me." Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Even when I could do things my own way, he can be trusted. Isaiah 55:6-8 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And even when I could fail him, he will always love me. This one is worth turning to. Go to Romans with me, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Toward the end of the chapter, really powerful reason why we should trust God. And then live that out. Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will always love you. He won't forsake you. He can be trusted, and He loves you. And knowing these things about our God, doesn't it make you want to work for Him more? Doesn't it make you want to minister for Him more? Doesn't it make you want to walk with Him more? As we conclude, again, the shovel and the gloves down here. As mentioned this morning, we got a job to do. We got people to reach. You know, I've heard it said before, if God wanted us just to be in heaven, when we get saved, He would just take us to heaven. Why does He leave us here? To be an example of His grace, which we will be now and for all of eternity, but to reach those who need to know Him still. He wants to use us to reach those around us. And that may look different for each and every one of us, but the goal is the same. You're going to come across people who are lost. We should be walking by faith. We should be living out this faith, not just saying we have it, but actually working it out so that when we come to these folks that need to hear it, the gospel, we're ready to share it, willing to share it, and do share it. As individual believers and as a church family, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But we are to take that gospel to everyone in this world, starting right here in our community. How are we doing with that? When we go to work, when we come to church, in our alone time, with what we think about and what we're passionate about, is our faith still working? I can't be sure which part of this message would be helpful to each of you specifically, but I trust that at least part of it was useful. I believe God's word when it says His word will not return unto Him void, and it'll accomplish what He wants it to. If God has spoken to you through this message, won't you respond to Him in faith? But again, it doesn't just mean, yeah. Don't just say yes. Act it out. Live it out. Let's go to work. Amen? Maybe you need to start at step one and be saved. If you're not there, the rest of this doesn't matter. You need to be saved. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior instead of clinging to your own merit? Repent of doing things your way and fall into the outstretched arms of the Lord in faith. But as a believer, what does faith look like in your life? Are you trusting Him and doing nothing like the farmer in the story at the beginning? Or are you willing to let that faith work in your life so God can do something through you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your power. We know that You are God, that You are in control of all things. But Lord, we also thank You that You love us endlessly, infinitely, unconditionally. You gave Your Son to die on the cross for us, to rise again, to pay the price of our sin, that we might know You. Lord, that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, that kind of love can't go unanswered. Lord, You are worthy of our lives being dedicated to You. Not just saying that we trust You, but actually